Second Peter, chapter 1, and we begin with verse number, he stopped at verse 14, so let's begin with 15, 16, and 17. Second Peter 1, begin with 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that we may be asked by...
What chapter?
Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but have made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All right, verse 15. I will endeavor. Who's the writer of this?
Peter is here.
All right, the Apostle Peter. And he endeavor. What does endeavor mean?
Put effort for something.
What's it get?
Put forth an effort
to do something. He's going to try. And try his best. Endeavor that you may be able, after my decease. What's that?
After he dies.
All right. After my decease, that you have these things always around. These things. What's he talking about there? These things. What do you think that is?
The epistle,
things he's writing about, yes.
He mentions, and there's four times in this passage right here, he mentions the words, these things. And I take it that he says that it comes immediately after verses 4, where he says, besides just giving all, where is it now? And giving all diligence, you know, add to your faith virtue, and then all the other ones there. And I think that's what he's talking about there when he says these things.
He's enumerating
these things because apparently the people that he's writing to have been living maybe a little bit not too closely to the Lord, and they need a reminder that they need to do these things and think of these things.
All these things he's writing, putting down in writing so that people can see them and understand them and believe in them. And we've got to have the words of God in writing in order for us to read them and study them and know exactly what's happened. And all that Peter said, I think that now the second epistle of Peter, probably the first epistle too that he wrote to them, to have these things always in remembrance. What is remembrance?
To remember and meditate upon his word.
Okay. What is the opposite of remembrance?
Forgetfulness.
And what happens when you learn something? Do you remember it forever?
No.
We
forget it.
What is the key? Remember we talked about the curve of forgetting?
Learn much more.
Okay.
Than what you...
If this is the remembrance here, and then you remember you go down after that. See, in fact, you should learn something, and then you forget. That's the curve, according to the psychologist. So you overlearn, so when the curve goes down, it's still above what you should remember. See, that's the curve. So he wants to keep it in remembrance. You've got to remember. That's why we do the Lord's Supper once a month in our church, in remembrance of me, in remembrance. Questions at bfdbc.org, 856-261. 9018, give us a call or comments or questions and tell us you're there. Appreciate that. So I'm glad Paul wrote this, Peter wrote this down, very important. And then in verse number 16, what does he say he has not done? What has Peter not done?
Followed cunning.
All right, and that's
followed. Devised fables.
Cunningly devised fables. What does cunningly mean? What is someone who's cunning? What's that mean?
Deceitful.
Mm-hmm. What's say, Bill?
Well, carefully done, too.
All right.
It's not always negative. Cunningly can sometimes be very clever or very smart.
Could be clever or smart. In this case, what is it? Yep. Plus or minus?
Negative.
Cunning devise. What does devise mean?
Planned,
all right.
Creative, okay. Yeah.
Cunning devise. Fables. What's a fable?
Stories. Something not true,
stories like fairy tales.
True. Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, he's talking about when we made known unto you. Who's the you refer back to? Who's he writing to?
Christians,
Jews to start with, they came to the Lord and so on. So, made known unto you the power and coming of Lord Jesus Christ. power is coming. What is there about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ?
He's omnipresent, sovereign. He's
sovereign. And did he do anything in creation? Did he do anything in creation?
Yes.
What did he do?
Well, he created the world.
Created everything, did he? Created man, all the insects and everything around him. The power, he's got great power. And coming. How many phases of the Lord's, or how many comings do we have of the Lord Jesus?
Two.
What are the two?
The first advent and second advent.
First advent and second advent. And how many phases of the second advent?
Two.
Two phases of that. What are they?
Rapture.
What happened? Yeah, Nick?
He's talking here about the Revelation 20, where Christ comes in power and great glory, and then comes to set up his kingdom. Because he mentions the kingdom and the appearance and the transfiguration and all that. All that goes together to show Christ's power and glory.
So, in the second coming, how many phases? Two phases. What are the two phases? How would you define them?
Two phases.
Meeting the clouds is called what?
Rapture.
Who's going to be in that coming?
Believers.
Lord says, straight believers, ordinary, genuine believers. And will that be on earth or in heaven?
In the earth and clouds.
In the earth and clouds. We're divided. Who's right?
The clouds in the air.
Keep the Lord in the air. Especially up with the Lord.
Then the people in the very have to come up.
Oh, yes. That's right. They have to come up from the ground up.
Right.
So still in the clouds.
Oh, so, yeah, okay.
Keep the Lord in the clouds.
Sorry,
all right. And what about the second phase? Where will he come then?
Come down.
Right down in Mount of Olives. And what will happen in Mount of Olives when he touches it?
Split.
Where will it go? Which direction will it split?
To the Mediterranean.
North and south.
North and south. And that'll be a big galley, a big valley there. And the rivers will come in fresh waters and will be able to water all that desert. The desert. So the desert will blossom as the rose. So the coming, he made known to you the power of coming. So Peter talked about the coming of the Lord, and I'm sure probably the rapture as well as the second coming. In power of our Lord Jesus Christ, for eyewitnesses. What does that mean?
And he's speaking there of the transfiguration, Peter,
okay,
and James and John.
Okay, with eyewitnesses.
Eyewitnesses of Christ's glory.
All right, now of his majesty. What happened to the Lord Jesus at that transfiguration? What happened to him?
Well, he was transfigured. He was shown in his glory just for a short moment, apparently.
He was shown in his glory, and the people...
Because it knocked them out. They fell to the ground, Peter, James, and John did. And when they woke up, Christ was there alone. Jesus was alone.
In the momentary,
they saw his glory. And, of course, Moses and Elijah with him.
Yeah, Moses and Elijah were there. And what did Peter say at that occasion?
Build the tabernacle.
What's that then?
He didn't say anything. I was just laughing. This is funny. Peter's always sticking his foot in his mouth.
And what was that implying? We built three tabernacles.
That they're all equal, and we're going to worship them all.
They're all equal. And Moses, Elijah, and Lord Jesus. Was that a good thing to say or a bad thing?
Bad
thing to say. So they were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and so Peter was there and he saw it. Then in verse 17,
unless somebody already said it, I couldn't hear them. Isn't that an indication there that we will, when we are in glory, whether it be by the rapture or whether it be, by the resurrection, when we're in glory, isn't that an indication that we will recognize everybody? In other words, it doesn't say here that that the Lord told them or introduced them and said, this is Moses, this is Elijah. They automatically, they just knew it. And I was wondering if that's an indication that in glory, when I see anybody in glory, we will know each other.
It's possible. Sure is. All right, in verse number 17, for he received from God. Who's the he referred to in verse 17?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ, he received from God. Which person of God would that be?
Second.
He is the Lord Jesus. Who is the Lord God? Which person of God is it?
The Father.
God the Father, right? Second person. He received from God the Father What did he receive? The two things, honor and glory. What does honor mean? What does dishonor mean?
To be deceitful, dishonor.
Deceitful, dishonor. What is honor? You receive honor.
Honest,
to be honest. The honesty is part of honor, isn't it? Honor, something that's good. And glory, he received glory. What's that mean? Have questions, Tammy? Question and answer, go ahead.
It's just
says,
hi, everyone. It's from Anna.
Okay, thank you, Anna. That's right, Anna. She's here in New Jersey in her house. And glory, what does that mean?
Praise.
What?
The honor is
majesty. Majesty. It's a glorious, majestic splendor, all these words. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, what happened to that voice? Was that the model transfiguration? Let's see if we can go to the model transfiguration in the Gospels. Somebody find that for us. Matthew, Mark.
Matthew 17,
all right. Now let's take a look at that text. Matthew 17.
Right at the beginning of the chapter.
All right, verse number 1. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, transfigured. Face did shine. Raiment was white as the light. And there appeared Moses and Elijah talking. And Peter said, let's make tabernacles and so on. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud. What does the voice say here in 17, verse 5? Matthew 17, 5. What does he say?
This is my beloved son,
in whom I am well pleased. And then the disciples heard it, fell on their face, and were sore afraid. All right.
My beloved son. I'm well pleased.
That's right. And that's exactly what Peter mentions. That quotes exactly what he heard on that Mount of Transfiguration. My son, my beloved son.
I like to connect that with that verse in Ephesians, first chapter, where it said, wherein we are accepted in the beloved.
Yes.
And here he's saying, this is my beloved son. That's who he's talking about.
That's right.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Said to the beloved Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who are genuinely saved. Yes. Henry.
Looking at how his raiment was changed, his clothing, Psalm 93, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that cannot be moved.
Yes,
and
well,
they saw that
fulfillment. Yes, glory. That's very good. Now, when people today think about the Lord Jesus Christ, do all the preachers and pastors and people agree with God the Father's statement of the Lord?
No, not at all.
Do they believe that, are they well pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? No, they said they're not well pleased. And beloved Son, what is involved in the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's involved in that?
His deity.
His deity, all right. Are any of the attributes of the Lord Jesus absent when he was here on this earth? Any attributes of deity absent?
No.
No. Do some Bible believing Christians think there was at least one that was absent?
Yes, they do.
What one do they say was absent?
Omniscient.
Omniscient, that's right, the all knowing. And even fundamental regular Baptist sort of fellows. I don't believe that at all. He had all attributes of David. Now, he didn't use his divine attributes for his own personal use. He didn't use them, but he had every one of them. When Satan said, make the stones into bread, could he have done that if he had wanted to?
Yes.
Did he do it?
No.
No, see, he didn't do it for his own personal life. So this is my beloved son, and whom I'm well pleased. Remember, Lord Jesus said, I always do the things that please him, and that's exactly what all of us should do as well. Now let's read 18, 19, and 20 together. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. My verse 18. What is the voice? What is this referred to there? Which voice is that?
The
voice of the Father, all right? Came from heaven. Where is heaven? How many heavens do we have in the scripture?
Three
heavens. What's the first one?
The air.
That's the spirit, air. What's the second one?
Outer space.
The starry heaven, outer space, and the third.
Other side.
Towards outer side. Where does it say in Scripture the third heaven? Remember?
Paul's Testament.
Paul's Testament.
Sure.
Where's that?
Sure.
2 Corinthians 11. What does it say about that third heaven? What does Paul say about that?
He was there and saw things that were unspeakable, things he couldn't talk about.
How did he get there? What does it say about it?
Well, he got there by being stoned at Lystra. At least that's what we believe.
Yeah, that's right. We believe. But he was caught up. The Lord caught him up into the third heaven. Now, did he stay there forever?
No, he came right back.
Came back? Mm-hmm. Did he hear anything or see anything in heaven?
Yes.
Yes, he thought it. Was he able to speak freely about everything he saw?
No.
There was a silence. He couldn't. But he was caught up that third heaven, which is God's heaven, God's dwelling place. So if that's the case, did Paul die?
Well,
did Paul die?
Well, we think he did. Okay. He must have.
Did he die?
If for this particular instance?
Yes.
When he was caught up to the heaven?
Right.
It could have been a temporary thing.
Yes, the temporary, but he did die, was it, did he not? Because he was caught up to heaven.
He said, whether in this body or not, I know not, or something like that.
That's right.
So he acted like, he wasn't completely sure himself, we think he was.
But the disciples, when they stoned him at Lystra in Acts 14, what did the disciples think he was at that point?
Dead.
Thought he was dead, that's right. And he probably did that because his spirit soul left his body, he was just limping and lifeless, went to heaven, came back and arose and continued to preach. So it's interesting. Third heaven is mentioned as God's throne and where Paul was caught up. And yes. And
I wonder if that wouldn't be the same heaven that God spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. He saw this great light and the voice from heaven saying,
I think so. I think that's the same. From heaven. He spoke it from heaven. So the voice from heaven, we heard. When we were with him in the holy mount. What mount was that again?
Mount
Transfiguration.
Yes.
When we were there, Mom and Dad, Wade sent Mr. Wade and I to the Holy Land, and we went to that mountain. We saw the mountain. It's just a mountain. There was a mountain where the warrior was transfigured before, then his garments became white. So it's called now the Mount of Transfiguration. So when we heard, when you were with him in the holy mount, I suppose they call it a holy mount.
Something unique, something special.
A special event happened there, though.
That's what I'm saying. It was a special event. Mm-hmm. It was holy. Holy simply means set apart. And maybe this particular mountain was designated or chosen by the Lord God to be the place that this would happen.
Right. So then in verse 19, Paul says, or Peter says, we have also, in addition, a more sure word of prophecy. What is prophecy? What is prophecy?
Knowing or predicting what's going to happen.
What's going to happen? I'll be before.
Four times,
all right. And because Peter, did Peter have some prophecy? Did Peter, the writing of Scripture, in a sense, is that telling forth the words of God? What three meanings of prophecy are there? Pro, femi, before or for, and femi to speak. How many different meanings of that word, pro, femi? One meaning, the normal meaning we think of it is what?
Foretelling.
We can hear four.
Four.
But the pro can also mean
fourth.
Fourth. Telling forth. In other words, preaching strong and telling forth the words. And there's a third meaning. I'm trying to think of what that third meaning is. Foretelling, yes. Foretelling is one, and foretelling. And then, in other words, telling forth, I guess. Telling forth. So almost foretelling, telling forth, almost similar. But the sure word, what would that imply? Sure word.
Certain.
So prophetic things should be certain. Are some people false prophets today? Are there false prophets today?
Yes.
Yes. And different people are telling all sorts of things. Are the false prophets prophesying sure?
Yeah.
Are they not sure? See, this is the, we've got to be sure that this in the scripture can be prophesied and foretold to make this sure word of prophecy. Very important that we see that. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. What's it? Yes.
Speaking of prophecy, I think that's the one thing that we can prove that the Bible is the Word of God, because no other book in this world has been able to foretell as the prophets in the Old Testament foretold to the exact day of things that would happen hundreds of years or thousands of years later.
That's correct. Whereas you do well that you should take heed. What does take heed mean? Caroline?
Pay attention, watch out. And then also I have a reference for Genesis 31:24.
All right. Pay attention, watch out, take heed. Does everyone take heed of things that are told to them?
Yeah.
Did the Israelites take heed to everything that God said to them?
Yeah.
Did the apostles of Peter always take heed to what the Lord Jesus told him to do?
Yeah.
How did the Lord Jesus call Peter? What did he say to him? What was Peter's occupation?
Fisherman.
What did the Lord Jesus say when he called him?
Make you fishers.
Follow me.
Follow me.
Make you fishers of men.
Fishers of men, all right? And so, when he, after the bodily resurrection, he went to this high go fishing and didn't take heed to what the Lord called him to, but later he came back, he repented and changed his way, and he became a fervent apostle again. In the book of Acts, he was fervent, and now writing these two letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. So he urged the listeners to take heed to these prophetic things. As unto a light that shineth in the dark place. What's the picture mean there? As to a light that shineth in a dark place. In what sense is prophecy, biblical prophecy, light shining in a dark place? For the Old Testament prophets, have always understood?
Did
they prophesy things that they always understood themselves? No, they didn't understand. And when they prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, was that not like a light in a dark place? Because
mm-hmm.
Nobody else told them. Just the Holy Spirit led them and they wrote it down. I'm not understanding the things that they were writing. Light shining in a dark place. What happens when a light shines in a totally black room? What happens to it?
It lights up the room,
that's right. And even a little light you can see in a very pitch black, even a match light small, you can see the light in a dark place. What did the Lord Jesus say of himself regarding light?
Light of the world.
I am the light of the world. And when he left and told his disciples what about light? But he was here on earth. What did he tell about the disciples?
Ye are the light.
Ye are the light of the Lord. Now, there go light. As the light that shines in a dark place. And it says in Philippians that ye shall shine as lights in the world. Remember that? The Philippians? What's the first part of that verse? I didn't think of it. You have need of something. As a light that shines in the dark. Light shine. Lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Remember that? Where is that? Philippians what? 2?
2:9.
Read that. That's that. Okay. You're a holy nation, you're the people of Pouring forth your light that she may shine as lights in the world. Is that right?
2:14.
Somewhere in there. No, 2:15. Holy nation. Without rebuke, in the midst of the crooked person, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's it.
Pouring forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ.
Is 1 Peter what?
No, it's Philippians.
Oh, Philippians
2:15.
2:15, okay. The lights in the world. So we want to be light. And now, in John chapter 1, what does it say about the light? Remember that? John chapter 1. He came as a light in the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Do unsaved people like light shine down them when they're sinning?
No.
No, they don't. That's the end.
Well, it reminds me of Isaiah chapter 9. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light.
Very good.
And they dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shine.
The light shines. Very good indeed.
What was Isaiah 9?
Isaiah 9, 2.
Isaiah 9 and verse 2. That's good then. So the lights in the world in a dark place. Until the day dawn. What is that thing? What time is the day dawn? Different times, different parts of the year. So what does that mean when the day dawns?
Begins.
Or when it begins, when it starts to be day, daylight, until the day dawn, and the day star for rising up. What would a day star be today?
Is that referring to Christ?
Could be. Day star. What else? The stars, yes.
Yeah, like the morning star, the one that's so bright.
Yeah, that could be the morning star. Venus is very bright, I think, something like that. And the Lord Jesus is called the morning star, is he not, in the book of Revelation? The morning star. Dawn in your hearts. Very important that if it's referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, that it be dawning in the hearts at that.
I think it's the idea of when if you're in a dark place, any type of light one pays attention to.
Mm-hmm. All right.
So with the Word of God, we must pay attention to it.
Mm-hmm.
Just as though we're in a dark room and then a light comes on, or in a dark field and a light comes on, we pay attention.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the comparison that's being done, perhaps.
One of our granddaughters, I believe, was Megan Cosby, years ago, was writing a paper for college. And our daughter Diane wrote me and said, Dad, where in Scripture does it talk about wickedness being done, especially in the dark? So I gave her various verses on how they do adultery in the dark, they do stealing in the dark, they wait for the dark, and then they go ahead and operate. So we gave them those verses. And that's the way I said it. Now, if light is turned on and exposed, they run for cover. What happens when a beetle or a what do you call those other bugs?
Cockroach.
If you happen to have, like we did, for instance, in Florida, when it's in your kitchen or something and you turn the light, what happens? They don't like the light for some reason. So, but until the day dawn in your hearts. Then in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy of the Scripture would refer to what? Yeah.
It means to me that the common practice, shall we say, of Bible commentators and preachers and Bible teachers like to look at the Scriptures as something that has to be interpreted.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, where the Scriptures are plainly stating what they, what they say.
Mm-hmm.
And in many cases, well, they don't mean what they say, they mean something else, and they put a different meaning to it.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, a private interpretation.
So prophecy should be clear and should be interpreted in a clear sense. No private, in other words, standing alone, simply standing alone, completely avoid. We should compare what to what?
Scripture
with Scripture, And that's where we can see, for instance, in Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ. Was that fulfilled?
Yep.
Yes, in fact, the New Testament tells us that. We quote that. And a virgin shall conceive and be with child. And while the virgins say a young woman shall know as virgin, because in the New Testament it says that virgins should conceive, and that is a very definite word for virgin, parthenos, virgin, not simply just a young woman. So, but it's not of a private, separate interpretation, but it must be scripture of scripture. Let's read verse 21 together. For the prophets came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Prophecy came out at old time. What's the old time of scripture?
Old Testament.
Probably Old Testament. By the will of man. What would be, why do you put that in there? How does that help us to understand Bible prophecy?
Man did not create
it. Now, do people today have prophecies? False teachers have prophecies?
Yeah.
They have all kinds of prophecies. People just make them up. And do they come true?
No.
No, they don't come true. These people that are interpreting, for instance, the blood moons. There's a lot of people interpreting the blood moons at the time of different Jewish feasts, and they think that's going to be predictive of the coming of the Lord and the rapture. So, but is there anything about the blue moons in the Bible?
No.
No, nothing. See, but they try to fix that on there, some interpretation. It's true the Lord's going to come, but to fix it and prophesy it's going to be a certain time. We don't know. Dan, you got something?
Not yet.
Okay.
So, listening to that spanner.
Pardon me?
Anna's the one who's listening today.
Oh. All right, give us a call or questions and answers if you want, or comments. Give us a comment or tell us your hello. We're glad to hear from you. Came not in old time by the will of man. How did it come? What's God's statement here of the method of prophecy of the Old Testament?
Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Okay, holy men of God. Some of the new versions take away the holy out of it, but who did God select to be these holy men?
Prophets.
Prophets, special people, didn't they? Prophets. How did they speak? By what means did they speak? It was biblical prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, by the word of God, how? What happened?
Is there a moves?
Move. What does that mean, move?
God gave him the words.
God gave him the words. Carried along and moved by whom?
The Holy Ghost.
The Holy Spirit. Movement. So the words of the... Yeah, Bill.
Some people say that, and a lot of preachers that I've seen say that the Lord showed them something, and then wrote afterwards of what they were shown, and that's wrong, because that's saying that the prophets used their own words. Now the Lord used the kind of language that they would normally speak in, but he gave them word for word what to write down. Otherwise, you know, if a person was writing reporting on what he had seen, there'd be mistakes all over the Bible. But there are no mistakes.
Mm-hmm. There's a term that is used of inspiration, verbal inspiration. What does that mean? The difference of opinion on that, but what does verbal inspiration mean?
The words.
The words, all right, the words. Now, inspiration is a move of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Is this referring to what languages? What languages?
Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek.
Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, Greek in the New. Moved, carried along, borne along by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Were any translations moved by the Holy Ghost?
No.
No, not anyone. Do some people teach that some translations were moved by the Holy Ghost?
Heretical.
And therefore inspired? Yes. Who are some of the ones that teach that?
Gail Ripley, sure.
And who else?
Peter Ruckman,
those are people that are teaching this, and they're followers. They've got hundreds and thousands of followers all over. If you dare say that the King James Bible, for example, is not inspired of God, and God breathed, they come to call you a heretic and terrible. See, they are the heretics. They were these translators, even though the King James, they did an excellent job of translation, they were not moved by the Holy Spirit as these men were moved. They may have been led of the Spirit. You and I can be led of the Spirit. We should be with the fruit of the Spirit, like in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but not in this sense at all. Yes. Yeah.
If the Lord had inspired the King James translation, then no pastor would have to go back to the original languages for clarification on certain verses.
That's right.
So it's not perfect. Only God's word is perfect.
That's right. And that's why Gail Ripplinger says, don't you dare consult a Hebrew lexicon or dictionary or a Greek dictionary lexicon, because this is right here. It's all we got.
That's saying she crashes the words of Christ.
That's right. She's exalting the words of man, which translations are the words of man, right? So the words that God gave us, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, those are God's words right from heaven. And so it's a very serious problem that we have with some of the people that don't understand what inspiration is. God breathed. That's what good God breathed means. Like in 2 Timothy 3:16-17.
Good example of the grace of God. Because here God breathed, with God himself breathed into these the prophets that wrote in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But the Jews in the Old Testament, how often did the prophets warn them of their sin and everything,
mm-hmm.
and they didn't like it. They rebelled against the prophets, in turn, being as God and His Spirit spoke through these prophets, you see, they were rebelling against God Himself.
Mm-hmm.
And many times, what did they do if they didn't like what the prophets spoke? They killed them. And look at poor Stephen.
Right.
All that after Stephen gave all of this dissertation trying to get Israel to be obedient to the prophets.
Right.
What did they do?
Yeah.
Stoned him.
Yeah, no.
Even to this day, many of the people in the Jewish faith, they spend more time on the rabbinical writings than they do in the scriptures.
Right.
They say the Torah is the most important thing, but all the other books of the Old Testament, they hardly look at. They go to the rabbinical writings to understand them, and it's their commentaries that they revere so much, which is a shame, because there's so many examples where we can learn from our mistakes.
Right. As you said before, Belvay, but notice that they spake, these Old Testament prophets, as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit.
God gave them the word.
There's two different definitions of verbal inspiration. Some believe that God's word, the words that are written down, were God-breathed and given by God. Others believe that God gave them the words, but they used their vocabulary, that God gave them the words in their own vocabulary,
no.
So that it would be similar to the different people and personalities. In other words, was John's grammar or speech similar, for instance, to Paul's? See, the thing about it is, just because John writes in a different type of method, or Paul writes a different button method, does that mean that God did not give these words to John and Paul?
God
gave the words.
God knew the language and the thoughts of each of the prophets. He knew their minds better than they knew it.
Mm-hmm.
And He gave them each and every word that they wrote.
Mm-hmm.
But God used the kind of phrasing that they would use.
Yes.
If they really understood what they were writing.
That's what I believe. I believe that. That's why in their own vocabulary, gave the words, knowing the person, he knew how the person wrote, how the person thought, and so that's the explanation. That's the explanation. Some people deny real Bible preservation and inspiration, diminish it by saying God just said this and they just made up their own mind to do what they wanted. God gave them the words, even though in their own vocabulary, their own terminology.
Every word.
Every word. And move with the Holy Ghost. That's a very important verse, isn't it? Any other comments or questions on chapter 1 before we go to chapter 2? Well, let's read the chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. But there were false prophets also among them, people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. and many shall follow their pernicious ways, the reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through countless pleasures shall they with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment is now at long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. All right, false prophets. What does that mean, verse 1?
Not true,
all right. Were there false prophets in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Were there false prophets in the New Testament?
Yes.
Are there false prophets today?
Absolutely.
What did God say proved a false prophet in the Old Testament? What was the test?
If their prediction comes true,
all right,
then that is evidence that they are a true prophet.
And if it doesn't, then it's not.
Then they are believing them.
Now today, not. False prophets can say something, and it's the 50-50 tense. 50% of the time it'll come true, 50% it won't come true. So the half right, 50%, but half wrong, that's not good enough. So false prophets. Now, names of false prophets are teaching today that are false in what they were teaching.
Benny Hinn,
certainly.
Yeah.
The televangelist.
The Pope,
all right.
Billy Graham
is false, absolutely.
Harold Camping,
absolutely. Any others?
Just about everybody that's on TBN.
Yes, all the TBN, very strong, false prophets. They're saying all kinds of things that are not true. And so then what about the modernist liberals? Would they not also be false prophets?
Absolutely, they're false.
What do they teach or not teach? What do they believe or not believe? The apostate liberals that are in churches all around us. What do they deny?
They don't believe in hell.
They don't believe in hell, but what is it?
The deity of Christ.
Don't believe in the deity of Christ? What else do they deny?
They don't believe in the blood atonement.
Blood atonement for Christ? Bill?
They ignore the word of God. They
right.
say that you can meditation is divine.
Mm-hmm.
Eastern type meditation where you put words out of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
That's big heresy going on right now.
Yes, it is. What about the Christian Scientists? Are they false prophets and heresy? Yes, false prophets. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses?
Oh, they're really false.
Yes. What about the Mormons? Well, that's right. What about the British Israelites? You know what that is? British Israelism?
Well, yeah, theology.
What do they say? What is it? Ron, what did you say it was?
He said replace the theology.
Well, replace theology, another heresy. Paul and Dick.
Yeah. False prophets, Roman Catholic.
Roman Catholic, absolutely.
No, of the British Israelism.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you were talking about?
Yes.
Yeah, well, that's a theory that they say that the 10 tribes of Israel, it referred to them as the lost 10 tribes.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they say that those tribes of Israel were actually dispersed among the northern European people, and became the Germans and the English and later to America,
mm-hmm.
and that we are all descendants of the lost, quote unquote, 10 tribes.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty much the theory of British Israelism.
That's right. And they derive that from two Hebrew words that make up the word British. The first, Brit, which is from Berith, which means a covenant, and East, which is the Hebrew for man, a covenant man. Therefore, British, that means a covenant man. Therefore, the Jews, they just misinterpret the word British. Now, that's a very serious heresy, isn't it? In fact, in Revelation, it says those who say that they're Jews and are not. That's one of the heretics in the churches in the book of Revelation.
Another note on the lost 10 tribes. If we know the scriptures, we know that there were no such things as the lost 10 tribes. Those 10 tribes were in existence at the day of Pentecost, remember?
Yep.
Because the Apostle Paul, or Peter rather, said all Israel. He's speaking all the tribes of Israel. And
right.
Then, of course, in Revelation, the New Jerusalem, the names of all the 10 or 12 tribes, you know, 10 lost tribes there.
Mm-hmm.
And also, the Lord Jesus in Matthew, when Peter asked him, we have left all, we have forsaken all, what do we get in return? And the Lord told him that they would, that each of the 12 apostles would have seats in the kingdom governing or judging the 12, not 10, not 2, but the 12 tribes of Israel.
Right.
So we know that they were not lost. They were more or less assimilated into the lower kingdom of Judah. They must have been.
They also, if you look at the ones that came back under Ezra and Nehemiah's times, there were some from the 10 tribes as well as the 2 tribes. If you look at the names and the places and so on. So these are some of the false prophets that are with us today. And probably the greatest number of all the Ishmaelites, or not Ishmaelites, but not the Mormon, but the Muslims, are the most rapid growing heresy that we have. The reason for that is that white race, and even the Hebrew race, or the other nationality races, whether Eastern, back to Chinese, Japanese, they're not producing children as much as the Muslims. I saw a statistic several months ago that they're producing 7 or 8 children per family, 7 or 8, see? For the average for us here, 1.5. Even to reproduce itself, we have to be at least 2 or 2.5 per family, but that's why they said in 20 years from now, the Muslims will be way over everybody else, any religion, anything else in this country. Therefore, they elect not only a fake or phony Muslim, as Obama is a Muslim, but they'll be outright all Muslims in all the branches of the government. So that's certainly a false religion. Someone sent me a video of someone over in Germany. I listened to it today. Genty, remember her name? Where is he from?
Albania. I think he married somebody like in Norway or one of those places.
He sent me an email listening to it today, about 7 minutes, and the Muslims were having a service in a Lutheran church, and Martin Luther was in Germany, which he was, that was a very important German church. And this lady, she had real courage. She took a flag for Germany, it's on the thing of the flag, said Jesus Christ is Lord of all. They were having Muslim things. They ushered her out of the church, but she opposed the terrible disgrace. And she, it's terrible. Her Germany going completely all off to the Muslims. And it used to be a Christian land. She's a Christian herself, and she's outspoken. But anyhow, it's a very false religion. They don't want to hear anything. Allah is it. That's the only God there is. Only one God but Allah. Allah Akbar, that's what it is. Only one God but Allah. So false prophets. Do people believe false prophets in our country, or do they deny false prophets?
No, they believe false
prophets. A lot of things. If a person looks nice, they just accept what he is. Mm-hmm. But
they believe anything that sounds good.
Yeah. The Word of God says, if it's not according to His Word, what? There's no truth in it. Remember that? Where's that found?
It's in Deuteronomy.
You speak not according to my word, because there's no truth in something like that.
24th or 34th chapter.
Is it in Deuteronomy? So we've got to be very careful. Now, how can we guard against false prophets? What's the best way born again saved Christians can guard against false prophets? Knowing the truth. That's right.
Meditate
upon God's word. He shall know the truth as
the truth
is free. The Lord Jesus said that in John 8:32. It's very important to know the truth. You'll be able to see and detect. Now, the people, when false prophets speak and people are following them, do they naturally want to know the truth? Most people? No, they're rejecting.
Yeah,
no, it's interesting. In fact, the Pope, I read this the other day, he's putting pressure on Israel to accept these deals that our Secretary of State is making. Pope is putting pressure. You've got to do it, or else we're going to do something to threaten Israel. Strange. False prophets. There were false prophets also among the people. That's Old Testament. Even so, there will be or shall be false prophets among you. Who's the you he's referring to there? What's the contrast there? Among the people, now it was also among you.
What's the question?
Among the people, and then there will be among you. What's the contrast? What's the people refer to? What's among you?
The children of Israel.
About the children of Israel, Old Testament. Among you, meaning what?
The Christians.
Christians right there. This is when Peter's writing. Now, what will these false prophets, what is privily, what does that mean? Or privily, what does that mean?
Secretly.
They don't want to come right out fast. And what would it be like if they were open and above board in their false prophecies? What would that be just as opposed to privately?
They wouldn't accept.
Might be
too fancy, they might not
accept it. All right, it's too clear.
Yeah.
They do it very slowly, very gradually.
Like our country.
Slowly, gradually, moving into the social system,
mm-hmm.
and scrapping the Constitution.
Mm-hmm.
Privately, yeah.
I think one of the glaring examples is given by the Apostle Paul, and they had the council that's recorded in Acts 15 and Galatians 2. These men, the Jews from Jerusalem, were trying to require the Apostle Paul's Gentile converts to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that would be a good example there of heresies among you.
Yes, very, very strong heresies. Who privately, secretly, bring in damnable heresies. What, first of all, is a heresy? That's first of all. What's a heresy?
It could be a false prophet.
False prophet, right. It comes from hereo, which means to hold something. Sometimes you hold things that are good doctrines, but there's a bad meaning of holding, which is what?
Holding
false things. That's right, Vaughn.
Here's the footnote. Teaching or opinions that differ from the established religion of the Greek bodies of men following their own tenets, sects, parties, dissensions arising from diversity of opinion and aims.
That's a good definition from the defined King James Bible. Yes, holding things that are different. Now see, Paul mentions the word heresy in a good light. He said, there needs must be heresies among you, that he that is of the proper part will be set apart. Something like that. In other words, let the heresies go, and it goes to the whole false teachings, that needs be, so that the right truth will come out. Let the heretics leave the churches. But what's happened in the churches instead of that? Who goes to modernist liberal church? Who leaves when modernism goes in? Do the modernists leave or do the Christians leave?
Well, the real Christians would leave.
Yeah, a lot of times. See, when an apostate preacher comes in, the churches, we should leave.
Yeah.
And that's what happens. They just take over the whole church.
Mm-hmm.
And there are a few people left and they say, well, this is my church. My mother went here, my father went here, so I'm going to stick with it. But what should we do when apostasy is in a church and we're attending that church?
Get out.
Come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. So, privately, bring in false teachings.
There needs to be heresies among you.
I think it's 1 Corinthians somewhere. Somebody's got a computer. Tell us questions at bfdbc.org, 856-261-9018. Someone look it up for us and give us a call, if you will, if you're by your computer. Just look up the word, there needs must be heresy. Just the word heresy is plural, and you'll find it in the list. I think it's in 1 Corinthians, but I may be wrong. Yeah, Dick.
Aren't we accused as being people that defend the King James Version? Aren't we accused by some people of being heretics? I don't know where they get it, but
yeah,
they do.
Some people say that. That's true. Is it true or false? That's false. Why do we hold to the King James Bible? What is our reason for that?
Word of God.
Word of God in English. What else? What's the reason?
Most accurate translation.
Most accurate translation.
Jesus, the English translation.
Of what? Greek and Hebrew.
The
received Hebrew, the received Aramaic, the received Greek text. They're the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text. And that's why we hold to it. Now, does it bother you that some of the words are Old English?
No, because we're used to it.
We can learn. Some people say, well, I can't understand it. I've got to change. Well, my janitor of high school, they went through the fifth grade. He read the King James Version and understood it. It takes a little learning, but it's wonderful once you understand what it's talking about. The goeth and cometh, that's the present tense. Didst and hadst, that's the past tense. We just have to know it. He is plural. And thou or singular, I mean, you just learn these things and you can understand the whole thing. And he never went beyond the fifth grade. See, and my wife's grandmother and grandfather and all the different relatives we have, they're always learned by the kids. I think people are lazy. They don't try to learn. Yeah, Bill.
We should also improve our understanding.
What's it?
My grandfather didn't. My father was in sixth grade. You get the moment.
No, I didn't say your grandfather went beyond sixth grade. I didn't say anything about it. I just said my janitor didn't go beyond fifth grade. I said your grandfather and grandmother and dad and mom can understand the King James Bible, and they did not, as far as I know, either of them, any of them, graduate even from high school. All right?
Oh, okay. Let me defend my mother. Okay.
Well, she
graduated from high school. Her father took her out. She didn't want to be taken out.
I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just simply saying.
I don't know how far my grandfather went, but he was educated.
All right. But I'm just simply saying.
You always put them down to the
I don't put them down. I try to tell a fact. 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 You don't have to go graduate through high school to understand the King James Bible.
Right.
And certainly you don't have to go to college and seminary to understand it. You just have to learn it and see what it means and study it and don't be lazy. That's all. Okay?
People believe a lie because it's a lie.
Yeah.
We can't understand it.
Right.
People believe that.
Yes.
Okay. Part of the problem is that people want the scripture to do what the Holy Spirit alone can do. Mm-hmm. And when they come to the scripture and expect it to just automatically come right to them. I mean, yeah. you have to.
How is that? I didn't get that.
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah, all right.
That's part of their folly. And it's funny because some of those people are the most highly educated and they've read Shakespeare and
right.
read other things that have these and those and
right.
that uses all sorts of difficult language, but
yeah.
and they never flinch with any of that.
Mm-hmm.
Right. You know, so it's just a shame to them because
yeah.
they're too foolish to be able to be honest with themselves
right.
about it.
Yes, Kathy.
Sometimes it's not their fault that their eyes are blinded.
Blinded eyes.
Yeah, so
yes.
it's not their fault.
That's true sometimes. I listened to a script or television recently from President Ronald Reagan, whatever you think of Ronald Reagan as president, but on the King James Bible, defending it. It's about a 6-minute video. I have it every once in a while, I'll send it to you. But he said this, what if somebody wanted to change Shakespeare? To move them along. See, and he quotes some of these new versions, how terribly they twisted and turned. He's a president, just whether he's a saved Christian or not, but he defended the King James Bible, citizen.
Mm-hmm.
But my son, our oldest son, D.H. Jr., wrote an entire book, what do you call it? The readability of what?
The King James
Bible. What does readability mean?
To read it.
And he had about 7 different versions, King James and 6 others. He compared them, not just with his own ideas, but by computer. And he used standards of readability, 3 or 4 different standards, whatever you call them, and he looked at all the scriptures. He compared each of these new versions, and the King James almost invariably, not always, but almost invariably, was easier in the readability standards than all these other versions. Now, people don't believe that, but he made a study. He was amazed when it came out. He did not plan this. He looked at it objectively, and this is the way it came out. He puts it right down there in print. It's interesting. Some of the 5.8 grade level, sometimes 6th grade level, whatever. But studies from Moody Bible Institute have been articles saying the King James Bible is a 12th grade level reading. A readability, it depends on how long the sentences are, and how much punctuation, and the length of words. Some of these big words that other people use, King James, God so loved the world. Very small, not big, big deal, syllables. Yeah, Dan.
1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you.
Good. 1 Corinthians. Right in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11:19. Is that it?
11:19.
The heresies among you. So those that are approved will be manifest. See, when the heretics all go out, the ones that are signed to the Bible, that they show up and it's clear. Emma?
I remember talking to my grandma.
Mm-hmm.
And telling her, I forget what church this was, and people were leaving, I left us, and she quoted this verse to me.
And he's
the other one, he said.
Yeah, 11:19.
11:19.
Is that it? 11:19, 1 Corinthians?
Yeah, that's what it is. There must be heresy.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. That's a good verse.
Yes, that's
a comforting verse, too.
Yes, it is. Paul's. Now notice it says, to privacy of bringing false teachers among you. What does the you refer to? Who is he talking about?
Peter wrote the letter to.
Well, Peter wrote the letter, which would be saved or lost. Save people, see? So that's, even among Christians, there's sometimes heresies that are among them. So we've got to be very careful that we don't have heresies among the believers that save us. False teachers among you, who quietly, secretly, bring damn. Now, we talked about heresy. What about damnable? What does that mean? Damnable.
Ooh, condemned.
Condemned, all right. They will, if they're believed, where will it lead the people that believe that?
Lead them to hell.
Lead them to hell.
Punishment,
all right?
Like the Pope.
Yes. In other words, if somebody denies that the Lord Jesus was God the Son, his deity, they deny that they're sinners, they deny that Christ died for the sins of the world, they deny that, that will lead them to hell. That's a heresy. That will lead them to hell. It's damnable. Lead them to hell itself. These are serious. Some heresies are milder than others, am I right? Some are more mild than others, but some are so serious. But any of them are wrong. Any heresy that varies from the Word. It says in the Old Testament, thou shalt not divert from the right hand or to the left. What does that mean? Thou shalt not go from the right hand to the left. Stay right in the airway. Go straight through. That's right. And so, they're denying us. Now notice the next thing. Even, what's the word even mean here? Why do you have that even denying? Mm-hmm. What's that word for there, even? Denying the word about animal heresies, even.
It's like a bubble hat, then you got this other.
Yeah, this other different thing.
Even that coming.
Is the second thing worse or less worse?
Worse.
See, you got now even. See, it's even higher level of heresy. What is this heresy right here?
Denying the Lord.
Denying the Lord. That's what.
Denying the Lord.
First of all, denying the Lord means what?
Denying the.